PBC Online, a ministry of Old Pass Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And we are back here live this morning because morning was the only time that I could do this. And I'm stretching it just doing this, believe me, because I got all kinds of things going on. And we're trying to get ready to leave and all that stuff. We'll save that later. That's looking for. That is. Pick all that up later. Back. This one will be a big one. We'll talk about that one. This is what we're going to talk about today. And so different time for all of you. So if I've confused your brains, then I've successfully done my duty, I guess, today. But anyway, that's right, Fidel Luis Castro Carl. That's correct. All right. Becca's a little late. She was mowing the lawn. So, but anyway, so we decided to squeeze this in. I thought, you know what, I got to get one more broadcast in. And so I'll do this because I want to get have enough time before I left. And I, you know, didn't get to do a whole lot. I was trying to recover the first day when I got back that Saturday and, well, Sunday. I was up for like 36 hours straight that week and then, or that day, week before that, a week and another 36 hours straight, Andrew and I were. So it was a lot. But anyway, so I wanted to at least touch base with you one more time here before I go so you don't think I forgot about you all out there. And I will be putting more things on. That we do have the Cave Church video that Andrew will put on when he gets a chance that we just redid. It is completely, I showed that to the church on Sunday afternoon or whatever it was. And we all enjoyed that. And then also Brother Ross and Claire's testimony as well. So we got to show that as well. And all that good stuff. So we'll put that on. There are other sermons. Terry Carter! My goodness! I haven't seen you since before Carl actually got a haircut and looks like a man now. That's crazy. How are you doing? I hope you're doing good. Carl did get a haircut. It's a miracle. When I saw him, he didn't look like a girl. I was about ready to do my own trans investigation. But I didn't. I withheld because Carl actually looked like a man. Although his sweatpants were really big and he looked like he was like kind of like floating around in his sweatpants. Carl's sweatpants were so big, he got like triple extra large sweatpants and he was walking around. And he looked kind of funny in those big, huge sweatpants. I was laughing at it. I was like, what are you, a rapper? Yo, 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 Carlos! Anyway, we won't go into that. I already harassed Carl enough here, and I'll just keep moving along here. I don't... Anyway, those were some big... Those pants were so big. Oh, man. That's okay. I even found his sweatpants hiding in my bag. I was like, wait a minute. What are your sweatpants doing in my bag? That's because Mary had to get all my stuff in the bag. I looked over and I was like, I told Carl, I said, Carl, how am I ever going to get all this stuff in this bag without my wife? And he's like, me and Mary will help you get it in there. So I think Carl was sitting on the bag and Mary was pulling up on it and they got everything cinched up tight. I was a mess without my wife. I was like, what am I going to do? How am I ever going to get this stuff from one place to the other? Oh, it was bad. Anyway, so Carl and Mary, you know, my wife said, oh, I can get anything in that bag. So she's packing all this stuff in here tight. And I'm like, I'm never going to get this stuff back in here. And then Carl and Mary felt sorry for me. So they're like, okay, we'll help you get it. Oh, man, it was bad. Anyway, the long and short of it is this, the words of my mother-in-law, that I'm not going on any long trips again, Lord willing, without my wife. I am not doing that again. So, anyway. But, everything just kind of blew up. And I was like, how am I going to do this? Oh, it's terrible. I was a wreck. All right, we got through it. From one airport to the next. And every airport. You want to know why I'm broke? Let me tell you why I'm broke. Here's why I'm broke. Every airport I went to, they charged us like another $150 every airport I went to. They're like, oh, your ticket's $45, but your baggage is like $150. And for Andrew, they just charged me triple. They just looked at Andrew's bag and they're like, we ain't even weighing it. All right? He's just paying double. We don't even care. Charge him double. So I get back and I got like a grand worth of charges for luggage at every airport. You can't travel light when you're trying to record all this stuff. Right? So we're trying to record all this stuff, you know? We've got like a terabyte of video for you guys. Right? So we got a terabyte of video, and I'm like, every airport I go to, they're like, yeah, huh? Get over here, buddy. They're like, come on over here, buddy. So every time, so I got to take up a poor man's offering for luggage. We paid for that luggage like 100 times. Anyway, but I couldn't believe what they charged for that. They just would not stop. I mean, every place, like, oh, yep. Yep, stop them right there. We're like, but we already paid this. They're like, look, we don't care. We're charging you for it. And by the time Andrew's bag got through the last airport, it looked like a rag. It looked like an absolute rag. Betty says her Irish aunt used to travel from D.C. to New York City for her job. She wore so many layers so she could carry on. Look, when you're as big as me and brother Andrew, you don't wear layers on an airplane. I'm telling you, we were sweating like crazy. It's like, do you people use air conditioning over here at all? So anyway. That's my critique of the airport. And I couldn't believe how much it was. So I bet you we paid an extra. I want to say $500. I bet it was at least that I was not expecting with that. I bet you it was that. Because they nailed it. And then they get you in there and they have these little boxes and they're like, okay, so stick your luggage down inside there. And by the way, don't even believe what Amazon and those other places tell you about how stuff will fit in. Like, this is the travel size. It'll fit in. Right? I bet it was probably more than that, wasn't it, Carl? It's probably $600 or $700 in all those airports. So anyway, so your bag doesn't fit down inside there, though. The one they say will fit in there doesn't fit in there. Carl's little baby bag fit in there. He had this little baby bag that he floated around that he stole from some guy that forgot it in Croatia or something. I don't know. Some Arab guy that forgot it in Croatia. I don't know. Anyway, so we're shoving that. I'm trying to shove that thing. Like, it ain't fit. I was like, OJ, if the bag don't fit, you must have quit. Johnny Cochran. But it didn't work. They're like, I'm sorry, you're paying more. Come on, man. How many times you people gonna hit me up for this luggage? These clothes ain't even worth it. I'm like, stop it. Anyway, okay. So, it happens. I'm just letting you know. That's what they did to us. So when I you get home and you start looking at all these charges, you're like, whoa. They're like, we're going to charge you for this bag and that bag and this bag and that bag and this bag and that bag. Man, you think I was carrying crack with me or something? As much as they were charging for everything. That's why Ross said, I got some gifts for you, brother, but I'm going to ship them to your house. Thank you, brother, because they'll cost me about 3 grand to get them back home. So, anyway, and it didn't matter how much you put in that bag. Because if it didn't fit in their little box, they're like, get over to the money machine, baby. Get over to the money machine. They're like, get over there, buddy. Get your credit card out. We're about ready to hit you up. Man, when they saw Andrew coming, they were like salivating. They saw Andrew and they're like, oh, we're gonna get him good. They're like, we're gonna get him good. They saw that big bag. Yeah, they didn't take any cash either. They were like, nope, put that credit card up there, buddy. I was like, oh, no. So anyway. So you can pray for me about luggage. I'm glad my vacation, this is an actual vacation, and I have my big elephant-sized van with me. So I can pack as much as I want in my big American van. All right. So, we got that out of the way. But that at least gives you an understanding of how absolutely crazy things can be and how expenses and things can come out of nowhere like that when you're traveling like that. And they just, yeah, they're very unmovable when it comes to stuff. Oh, anyway. But so that was kind of funny, but it's funny, but yet it was kind of frustrating at the same time because I'm like, every time we got up there, they're like, okay. It's again, those little airlines, man, they like to make. So they weighed. I'm glad they didn't weigh me and Andrew after we ate, because man, they wouldn't have let us on the plane, I don't think. We got on, so that was good. That's right, Becca. You gotta have it for all your toys and all your stuff, right? Thank God. I'm glad I live in America and I could get my big van and load it all up and travel. Right. That one time they tried to get Carl to pay twice for the same luggage he already paid for. In fact, they did that to us too. We didn't pay enough. Oh, you didn't pay enough. Little extortioners. Okay, I'm done. I better stop. They're never going to let me outside of the U.S. again. Okay, anyway, so pray for my sanity. Okay. But you didn't come to talk about that, but then you do get to share my burdens. There you go. I bore my burdens to you. Andrew looked like Christian or Pilgrim on Pilgrim's Progress. Andrew had a burden on his back. Andrew's walking around with this, literally had this backpack, and it was like this. Walking around with this backpack, he's like knocking out with the backpack. Andrew's like turning around. There goes some lady flying down the road. Whoa, you just nailed that lady, Andrew. Look out. Little kids flying away when Andrew nails them. Oh, and there goes another one. Every time Andrew turned around, he knocked somebody out, I think. I was like, all right, brother Andrew, it's time to put that bag down. Put the bag down on the floor, Andrew, and step away from the bag. So we got Andrew's burden off his back. It rolled away on the subway. On the tube! On the tube! That's what they call it. On the tube! I thank God I don't have to see another tube! Keep your tube! I don't want to be around 400 sweaty Italians. You're all like scrunched up. We're all like this. I'm standing closer to people than I ever wanted to stand in my entire life. We're all just like. And you know what's really bad? Oh, I was sweating like crazy. Just stinking, man. Sweating. Around, running around all day. I'm all sweaty and stinky, and I'm like, man, these Italians gotta hate my guts. And we're all shoved up here. I'm shoved around 400 other Italians. They're all just looking at me. All these nice English chaps over in England. I'm just sweating like crazy, man. And we're all on the tube! Oh, okay. My European rants! On the tube! I like saying that. It's bad to laugh at your own jokes. That's funny right there. Oh, I forgot about that. And I was talking to a deaf couple. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye, they were signing with each other. They were signing back and forth. They weren't married. They were just friends. And they were signing, older people, they were signing back and forth to each other. So I looked at them and I started signing to them. And they looked at me like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. I hope I wasn't cussing at them, because I was speaking in ASL, and they were speaking in BSL, or British Standard Sign Language, or whatever you call it. So I'm talking in sign language to them, and I have to spell every word, because the words that we use are not the same as the words that they use. And I'm like, boy, I hope I didn't say anything bad to them. So I'm talking to them, and I'm signing to them, and I'm fingerspelling. Even their letters are different in British Sign Language. Their letters are different. Right? I didn't even know their letters were different. So I got to communicate with them. They explained to me that they had been to America. They had been to California. They traveled through Las Vegas. And all that stuff, and they explained to me that they've been to Chicago, and they asked me how deep the snow was, all that kind of stuff, and we had a good talk, and I told them I was there because of a church, and I explained that to them, and they showed me a different sign for church. I think their church was this way, or something like that, I can't remember, but So I got to talk to them a bit and told them why I was there and all that stuff. They're very nice people. But anyways, that was on the tube. On the tube. Okay, I'm done saying that. Oh, so stay off the tube if you can. Just stay away from it. And then they drop the. Okay, one more tube story. I've told this partly, but I'll tell this one. One more tube. Okay. So we get off this underground tube thing, and we get to Italy, right? And we're walking through Italy, and here we go. We're walking like this, Italy, and it's like I stepped out in a bad episode of The Cross and the Switchblade, or a 1970s punk movie, right? Or an episode of the 1990s Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles cartoon, Turtle Power. I was waiting for Splinter and the rest of the turtles to come out. I was waiting for I forgot what his name was. Anyway, the guy Shredder. I was waiting for him to come out, right? Because it was that bad. And so I'm walking through this underground Kawabunga, dude. Yeah, that's right. I was waiting for Leonardo to eat some pizza. That's what I was waiting for. And I'm walking through this, and there's graffiti everywhere, and it is dark as midnight out there. And I mean, I'm looking around, it's like all you could hear was everybody was kung fu fighting in the back of your mind. Right, let's see. Let's see if I could let me see if I can give you an idea of it, what it looked like. Hold on. And then I promise I'll get to the broadcast. I think this is. This is what it looked like. This, I'm not kidding you. This is what it looked like. Are you ready? Dudes! Okay, I'm done. That looks like it has something bad on it. Okay, I'll get out of there. But that's what it looked like. That is what it looked like. I didn't want to play the rest of it because there might be something bad in it. I don't remember. It's from 30 years ago. There's always some kind of, I don't know what that is. That's Altered Beast, but whatever. That's what it reminded me of. It just reminded me of a really bad video game that I'm like walking through, and it's like, oh my goodness, what is this place? I was like, Carl, where did we go? It looked bad. And the first night that I got there, the first night in England that we got there, they took us to this place. We went to this place, and we had to walk through this like ghetto area, and Carl's like, oh, this is a nice neighborhood. I'm like, in America, this would be considered like the projects, like where I was at right there when we're walking through this. He goes, oh, this is a great neighborhood. I'm like, no, nah, I don't think so, man. It was in London. I was like, nah, I don't like it. So I took the bus after the next 3 days. We took the bus. It's just we took the bus after that because it was that bad. Sorry about the cartoon dude that didn't have his shirt on. I forgot about that. Sorry about that. Anyway, but that guy, that's what it looked like stepping out. And anyway, after we took the bus, though, it was a lot nicer. It was a lot nicer. But that video game is all I could think about was Bad Dudes and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. That's literally the only thing that I could think about when I was walking through there. That's it. That's all I could think about. Because everything else just literally reminded me of that in this dark place in Italy. All right. Anyway, now I'm done. So there you go. There you go. But the place was nice that we stayed in. Don't get me wrong. It was nice. The room, the Airbnb was nice. All that stuff. But, yeah. Isn't that hard to believe? That video game is from 30 years ago. And they still had dudes with shirts off 30 years ago in video games. Can't even believe it. Doesn't even sound possible. Anyway, all right. But it is. That's the way the world is. But that's, you know, you don't remember that stuff. I haven't seen that for years. And I don't even remember that stuff. Wasn't even sensitive to it back then because I wasn't a Christian. But now it bothers me to even see that. Isn't that something? How something that simple can. But how the world has changed so much that that's not even a thing. We see that just walking down the street now, don't we? We really do see that video game walking down the street, don't we? Bad Dudes! Anyway. Greg Laurie, let's get to this. We're going to talk enough of this. Boy, people are going to be mad at me, aren't they? When they listen to this, they're going to be like, I'm not listening to you anymore! You talked for a half an hour about the tube! I'm done listening to you. Okay, I'll be gone for a week and a half. Anyway. Let's look at what Greg Laurie said. This is important. And here's why it's important, okay? Here's why it's important. How many of you have heard of Greg Laurie? Greg Laurie was an evangelist pastor that was trained under Lonnie Frisbee and those men. Lonnie Frisbee. Lonnie Frisbee was the sodomite prophet of the Jesus people. He was the sodomite founder of the Jesus people. Okay? Excuse me. Sorry about that. This is the first broadcast I did on this. If you don't know who Lonnie is, it's not the right one. That's the right one. This one is called The Jesus Revolution, CIA, LSD, and Lonnie Frisbee. Hey, it rhymes! Okay? And this one here, you should listen to. If you haven't listened to this, go back and listen. You'll understand this latest movie that made like $50 million or something like that. He was a Jesus people hippie guy. Here's another one, CCM, Gateway Drug to the Charismatic Counterfeit Revive Christ and the Jesus People. Okay. There's another one. That was done back in March as well. And who could forget this one? The God of the Jesus people in CCM is a homosexual antichrist. Okay. Guaranteed to make friends and influence people. And remember, it's Constantine, not Constantine. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about, but you always have to remember that. That was for Michelle because she said she watched that again. Constantine. Okay. That was for Michelle's family who gets extra credit for watching twice. Constantine. Okay. Greg Laurie. So Greg Laurie is a disciple of these people. Part of the LGBTQ apostasy that is here. Greg Laurie, he says that practicing homosexual deathbed prophecy has come to pass in this new movie. The recently released film Jesus Revolution, based on Greg Laurie's book of the same name, has gained significant attention. Notably, it is being endorsed by influential figures within the evangelical community, including former Southern Baptist President James Merritt and former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence. Well, why wouldn't they? Teresa gets extra credit. She watched it again. You're doubling my ratings. Which doesn't really do a whole lot, but anyway, you're doing it. The movie revolves around the life of Greg Laurie, the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship, and features notable actors such as Kelsey Grammer portraying Chuck Smith, Jonathan Rumi as the Christian hippie Lonnie Frisbee, who also played the Jesus guy. That's because Pence is not a Christian. Pence is a Catholic. He's not a Christian. And Joel Courtney depicting Greg Laurie himself. The film is said to explore their involvement in the 1960s California Jesus movement, capturing the essence of that era. You want me to give you the essence of that era? Antichrist. That is the essence of that era. Antichrist. Okay? They are Antichrist. According to Charisma News, Greg Laurie recently revealed a supposed revelation. He received from Lonnie Frisbee on his deathbed in 1993. Frisbee, a practicing homosexual with no evidence of repentance, who died of AIDS, allegedly prophesied that he would once again preach to thousands of people, a claim that left Laurie skeptical at the time. However, Laurie now claims that Frisbee's prophecy has come true, as he believes that the movie Jesus Revolution, in which Frisbee is featured, has reached millions and impacted non-believers. Charisma News says the film has supposedly broken box office records, crossing the 50 million mark. Well, Ray Comfort has a lot to do with the Hollywood Christianity. No separation standards. No fear of God and walking in holiness. But much to do with the mere ascension of the conscientious ascension to faith, to understanding. Mental ascent of understanding. That doesn't mean that everything he does is wrong. It just means that they're not, folks, they're not the local New Testament church. I just saw a couple guys that went over there to join his tracting event over at the King's coronation. First of all, let me be clear. I'm not joining any bunch of jackboot thugs that are running around just doing what they want to do like that. I don't do that. Guys that have no order. Guys, street preachers that are just lone rangers that do whatever they want, whenever they want, how they want. They have no authority. They have no leadership over them. They're not accountable to anybody. They do what they want. I don't join forces with people like that. They might see me out on the street. I might be kind to them. But as Old Pass Baptist Church, we're a local New Testament church. We have order and discipline, instruction and understanding and accountability. The article states that Frisbee suffered from inner torment, which plunged Frisbee into a drug scene in San Francisco, as well as the gay underground before he found Christ, and then compares the openly unrepentant practicing homosexual to Samson, stating that the Spirit of God came upon Samson even when he was sinning and that despite his unrepentant sin, he was forgiven by God. Now remember, you're claiming Samson wasn't repentant, but when you look at Samson's life, the end of Samson's life, he repented before he died. He accepted his punishment from God, that he had destroyed his testimony, and he asked God to take him. Some people say, oh, Samson committed suicide. No, he didn't. Let me help you with something, okay? Let me help you with something. If Samson was able to pick up 3,200-pound gates and carry them miles through the city, to the city, and up a big hill, right? And if Samson was able to not be bound by cords, then could not God have let an entire building collapse on him and Samson could have stood there as the building came falling down and walked away from that? Yes. Samson asked God to let him die with the Philistines. He didn't take his own life. God took it. That's the difference. He accepted the chasing of the Lord and that his testimony was destroyed. And God took him home. He did repent. That's the difference that these people will never understand. They try to use those things as excuses for suicide. Anyway, what's most astonishing, by the way, you shouldn't take that Old Testament character like Samson in the book of Judges, which every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and compare that to the normal way that God works in the lives of children, his children. God brings us to repentance. God brings us, whether it's private sin that God teaches us to repent of, that no man sees, sin to whom men's eyes are hidden, tell it to Jesus. Whether it's public sin and God brings us to repentance over that. But that's the work of the Spirit. Not to live in sins that are absolutely against nature, like this man did. Homosexuality is not just lust. It's against nature. What's most astonishing about this is that Greg Laurie believes that an unrepentant practicing homosexual is actually receiving direct divine revelation from God. And more importantly, that he believes that an unrepentant sinner is going to lead a preaching revival in this world. Now, I don't buy much into deathbed conversion thing, though I suppose it's possible that he was converted before dying. However, even if this were true, which it most likely isn't, the fact that such a figure should be heralded as a gospel hero is simply completely and totally absurd. He never had a change of life. He remained the same unrepentant homosexual he always was. Right? That's not salvation. It's not the way of the Lord. Men sin, yes, and men have to get right with God. There are sins that are completely against nature that God deals with. That homosexuality is one of them. This is part of that apostasy that continues. Here is Saddleback Church. And here is their LGBT leader joins the 1946 Bible's homosexuality trend. So basically, they're condoning homosexuality. And it's led by a woman, as you can see.
The first 100 years when slaves came to the United States, I would look at that as a period of disorientation. Not having any language and not being able to communicate and interpret their suffering. While the slave owners built their worldview around a Bible they would not allow the slaves to read. Now, the second wave is like the period.
By the way, that's a lie. Because Baptists in the South took their slaves to church. Their slaves got saved, baptized, joined the church, and went to Baptist churches. Even many of them started Black Baptist churches in the South. I'm not condoning everything those men did. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is they're lying to you. They're lying to you. They said they kept them from the Bible. They did not.
Period of the 1700s where they have the great revivals, you know, the great awakenings, revival preaching. And this is the period of time where the slaves actually start to convert to Christianity. And kind of not having that literal base, always referred to, freed them to elevate the portions of the Bible that were central to God's character of liberation. What's exciting about this is that the hermeneutic that they discovered was a refusal to be dependent on their slave masters to interpret God's word and define their identity. And this methodology is a form of spiritual resistance.
So she's comparing slavery to homosexuality. You understand that? She's comparing slavery to homosexual ideology.
To degradation and oppression. The slaves actually created the whole idea of the chorus and the refrain that they were singing their way into this faith and singing their way into this hope.
And if you just cry like this, then people will really listen to what you say because you're a woman that cries. If you just cry like this, then you really mean what you're saying and it really makes it true. But it doesn't.
I love that spiritual. It says, you know, if my God delivered Daniel, my God delivered Daniel, then why not every man? This biblical narrative of liberation collectively became woven into their survival. By constantly reframing their suffering and renaming their social status and reclaiming their identity as God's children.
So they're saying homosexuality is a mistranslation. Okay, earlier this year, they broke the story that Saddleback Church, formerly led by Rick Warren and now pastored by Andy Wood, who is a flaming homo. I don't care what anybody says. Dude is a flamer. Had a pastor on staff who would be participating in a pro-LGBTQ conference at North Point Church, along with Andy Stanley, another heretic, and others who promote homosexual sex. Upon further investigation, we found that Saddleback had its own pro-LGBTQ ministry in-house that is based on the same resource that Andy Stanley's church uses to encourage parents to affirm their children's homosexual. If anybody thinks that Andy Stanley is straight, they got issues. Andy Stanley is not straight. That resource is a ministry called Embracing the Journey, which is led by Greg and Linda Lynn McDonald, a husband and wife team who are both long-term members at North Point, as well as leaders in North Point's pro-LGBTQ ministry, Parent Connect. Below is a screenshot since Saddleback removed all this information from their website showing their support with the same name, Embracing the Journey. See, they removed all this because they didn't want anybody to see it. At the time of this writing, we did not know that this group was co-founded by radical pro-LGBTQ activist Doug Habel and his wife, Shauna Habel Morgan. According to Protestia, Shauna co-founded the Embracing the Journey chapter at Saddleback Church, which is an openly affirming pro-LGBTQ ministry. This organization partners with activist group Matthew Vine's The Reformation Project, which advocate for LGBTQ inclusion in the churches. Shauna attended the Reformation Project conference as witnessed gay Christians studying the Bible and worshiping God, which she then said challenged her previous beliefs about homosexuality being sinful. So, in other words, how could homosexuality be sinful? Because they study the Bible. But sinful because God's word is the authority of faith and practice. That's why it's sinful. Because God's word tells us that it's an abomination before God. That they burned in their lust one toward another, working that which is unseemly, which is hate. So all this makes sense now that we have uncovered. Oh, boy, let me back up here. Also, according to Protestia, Shauna's actions and affiliations demonstrate her strong commitment to promoting LGBTQ as an acceptance and equality. Seeking shout-outs from and offer supports to affirming organizations such as Freed Hearts, which is led by Susan Cottrell. Do you see all these women are leading these? You have a bunch of women. When men stopped leading churches and ministries, when men stopped doing that, women made emotional pleas. You understand that? Women made emotional pleas to situations. With the scriptures, it's not a matter of an emotional plea. The scriptures say what is right and what is wrong. The scriptures determine what the truth is. The scriptures determine that, not anything else. When you and I sin in our own lives and we have to repent, it's the scriptures that show us that. And the Holy Spirit drives it home. It isn't emotional pleas from women. It isn't that Jezebel spirit. So when men stopped leading, then Jezebel stood up. And Jezebel is suffered in churches. And Jezebel is promoting the homosexual worship. They're promoting it. Because homosexual sodomites hate strong male leadership. And feminist women hate strong male leadership. Andy Stanley detests strong male leadership. That Fruit Loop Andy Wood rejects strong male leadership. I just don't know if two gay people should, I don't know. It's a really hard subject whether they should separate once they go to church, if they should stop being married. Well, they're not married in the first place, you little devil. They never have been married. God is the one that defines marriage. That's a really tough subject when I'm sitting there in front of, really, it is? Open your Bible. It's not even marriage. I don't even have to wonder about that. Since when do you have to form a council and ask a bunch of questions and study and pray about things? It's like saying if I lust in my heart after somebody that's not my wife, right? That I have to, I wonder if I need to repent of that. Well, Jesus already said it was sin. Of course you repent of it. I don't got to go to the confessional booth. I don't got to tell somebody else. I got to tell the Lord. These people aren't even Christians. They're not saved. Not because they sin, but because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand they don't even understand the gospel. This is not the gospel. By the way, let me say this to you. There is no leadership position in the church, the local New Testament church, for a woman. She's to guide the home and be an example. The elder women are to teach the younger women. That's not a position. It's a duty. It's not an office. It's a duty to be done by example. It's not leadership in the sense of a position of authority. It's a position, it's not a position, it's a place of example. It is not an office. There are no qualifications for it in that sense. There is no ordained office in the New Testament for women. And what we have today is a bunch of women running around doing these things and teaching these things and using emotional pleas and comparing slavery with sodomy. And acting like you're not down for the struggle. Right? You must not be down for the struggle. That's how they act. That's what they're teaching. You think about that for a moment. These are rabid groups that are trying to change your children forever. They are literally trying to change the course of churches in America today, and they're going to use emotional pleas from women to do it. So it all makes sense now that he says here that we have uncovered her involvement in the 1946 movie. The movie, 1946 is a pro-LGBTQ propaganda movie that presents demonstrable false information about the scriptures, contending that the word homosexual is a mistranslation. Well, who cares if it is? I don't use a 1946 translation of the scriptures. I go back to the King's English. Right? I'll go back to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They are without excuse. is that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Have a good day, Terry Carter. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Bible says very clearly what they are and what they do. Right? So they want to take a 19... Well, the Bible... gay pride is why Sodom fried. That's as plain as day, friend. You ain't getting around that at all, one bit. Now, you have a wholesale apostasy going on. If I can find the one. Let's see. Anyway, there have been the church fathers, so to speak. I don't really follow that lingual that much, but those that followed the apostles taught the same thing. Okay? More could be said about this subject, but I'm going to switch gears here pretty soon, and I'm going to teach a Bible study here in a little while here. But let me give you, the reason I'm going to give you this is for this reason right here, because this shows you the women's influence. Okay. Now, I always thought the Duck Dynasty boys were the fakest people in the entire world. I called out the fake Duck Dynasty boys long ago. I said they're just a bunch of fakes. They're not Christians. They believe water baptism saves you. And if you follow their folksy garbage, you're following a bunch of lies. When I did that, oh my goodness. That was in the old days. Let me see if I can find that. Let's see. See if I can find. Let's see. Let's see if I can find that video, man. Here it is. They never show the tally of how many people actually watch this video. This is back in the day, man. Hey, look, it's Jessica. This is back in the day right here. Look at that black beard, man. Look how black that beard is. Wow. That is a black beard. Oh, man. Look at that slickster right there. Oh, let's see if they say anything about editing in this. They would never show. They cut my marker off of this and would never show how many people watch this. Right? They would never show it.
That this church group started.
Because this video made so many people mad. They would never show. Maybe it'll show it in analytics. Maybe let's see if it. Look at that. They would never show. I always wondered, why won't they show how many people watch that? And they would not do it. They wouldn't do it, man. They would not show how many people saw that video. But it took it by a storm, man. I had so many people coming after me. So many people were mad at me about Down and Uncle Phil. I am not kidding you. They were extremely angry about Uncle Phil. I think that's his name. Uncle Phil. I don't know. Whatever. Either that or the guy off Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I can't remember. Anyway, yeah, it made some people mad. Anyway, all right. Sadie Robertson is the daughter, the granddaughter of the old guy. And the daughter of the younger one. And she became famous in part due to her family's reality TV show. Also, she became, he didn't list this, but she became famous by shaking her body parts all over Dancing with the Stars. That's how she became famous. Being provocative and dancing like a pervert in front of a bunch of men that weren't her husband, obviously, and dancing in front of the world. That's how she became famous. Okay, almost a decade ago, the Duck Dynasty show sparked a controversy when Phil Robertson, the family patriarch, made a comparison between homosexuality and bestiality during a television appearance. Although his remarks were accurate, the show was on the verge of being canceled due to the uproar. However, the controversy revealed a few theological issues with the show, including the fact that the family's church denomination was the legalistic Church of Christ associated with the Campbellite movement. Fast forward today, Sadie Robertson's Phil's granddaughter has now joined the circuit of prosperity pimps. Joyce Meyer. T.D. Jakes. How about it, huh? Joyce Meyer, pioneer Bible teacher, spiritual mom. Bishop T.D. Jakes, visionary leader, pastor, influencer. Visionary leader, pastor, influencer. Sadie Robertson. Speaker, actor, speaker, dynamic encourager. That mean dynamic. What does that even mean? What in the world is a dynamic encourager? Who knows? But do you see, this is the trend. This is where things are going. Look at all these women, and you have the effeminate T.D. Jakes. Woman, thou art loosed. He's the guy that loosed the women, public speakers, to preach everywhere. Right? Iconic worship artist, family girl, activist. Kind of look like a bunch of sluts, to be honest with you. But anyway. That's who they are. This is apostasy. This is the modern trend of apostasy. They want to be famous, and they want to use Jesus to be famous. They don't want to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling men to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? They want to influence. They want to be dynamic influencer. Right? That's the apostasy. When women leave the natural use, when women leave the place that God has for them, and they do this, I'm telling you, every heresy will be. Here it is. And the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works in charity and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's them. Some you can't imagine. Okay. Ready for a Bible study now? Call this positive. Not a second. I'm going to put this. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please. Luke chapter 6. 7. I think there's an interesting phrase in here. In fact, I know there is. And I think it's a blessing to kind of look at this and a challenge for all of us to be challenged. We'll be challenged. And the question, I guess, that we're going to answer is, what made Jesus marvel? Or the question could be specifically asked, do you make Jesus marvel? And we'll look at this. Matthew chapter 7. And let's read these verses. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. A certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these sayings, I want you to notice something here. When Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him. We're going to look up that word. He marveled at him. And turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So, what made Jesus marvel? And what we find here is that let's look at that word marvel first. It means to wonder. That which arrests the attention and causes a person to stand or gaze or to pause. To wonder with admiration. To wonder. So Jesus stood there and he marveled at this man's faith, at this man's belief. Jesus heals this centurion that just simply believed God's word. He believed God in the very word of the Lord that he had given him. He did not question it. He believed in the authority of the words of God. He said, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Just speak the word, Lord, and I know it will come to pass. Jesus marveled at his faith. He wondered at it. As a man, he wondered at it. Now, as God, he knew all things. As a man, he wondered at it. That doesn't take away the deity of Christ. He was fully God and he's fully man. and he made himself a man. He subjected himself to be a man. That means he subjected himself to his father and mother. He subjected himself to the normal course of actions minus sin that a man would go through. That he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There was no sin in him. So this man, he did not question what God said. He believed him. He said, if you but say the word, it would be done. And this showed his faith in God. This showed his faith in the words of God. This showed his faith in the deity of Christ, that Christ was the very word of God himself. This showed that his faith was saving faith. He had a faith that believed no matter what the circumstances were, whatever came his way, he would just believe God. He, like Abraham, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Jesus marveled at his belief. He marveled at his belief. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He saw the man's humility. He said, I'm not even worthy to come to you. He saw the man's deep humility. Turned him about. He marveled. He wondered at the might of his faith and what this man believed. The man said, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. You say but in a word. You know, sometimes God lets us go through things for our own good. He most certainly has the power to heal us in a word. It's not always his will to heal us. Here it was his will. He healed the man. Sometimes God doesn't heal us right away. Sometimes God lets us go through some things so we learn to trust him more. This man, though, showed his humility before the Lord, that he did not think of himself more highly than he ought to. That he had a sober assessment of himself before the Lord. He was a man of authority. He said, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and do that, doeth that. Doeth it. See, and he doeth it. What he's saying is that I'm your servant. If you tell me in but a word that he is healed, then I will believe you because I follow you and I am surrendered to you. You are the captain of the host. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the King of kings and you are the Lord of lords. You are God Almighty in the flesh. And if you say something, then I must believe you. Because I'm your servant. You know, you and I ought to be that way too. Beside all of our trials and our doubts and our fears and our depressions and our discouragements and our failures and our sins and everything that you and I have done wrong or whatever we have done right, in that sense, regardless of what it is, we ought to simply just believe God. When God tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ought to believe God. We ought to simply believe Jesus for what he says, for what his word says, because we are his servants. We work for him. We are submissive and surrendered to him. He is our Lord. And if his word but says something, we ought to, by faith, believe it. We ought not dig around and try to figure out a way why it doesn't apply to us, why the promises of God don't apply to us, or why we don't believe God at all, or why we believe that, well, he must have forgave somebody else but not me, or he must have did this, or we must simply believe God for his very word's sake. This man did, and he marveled. Jesus marveled at his faith. He looked at his faith and he marveled. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This Gentile, a picture of the church. This man understood that Jesus was a great captain of the host in the army of the Lord, that he was the leader of the army of the Lord, that he was Lord of hosts, that he was King of kings, that he was Lord of lords. He saw the Lord's authority and power. Remember what Jesus said? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about him and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marveled many times. The account in Matthew says, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man of under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now turn to Mark chapter 6. There's another time that Jesus marveled. We don't want to be in this group. I'm afraid sometimes we are. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Hosea and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Look at this. He marveled because of their unbelief. He went around about the villages teaching. He marveled because of their unbelief. He wondered at it. What made Jesus marvel? Belief and unbelief. In the very people that knew him after the flesh, the very people that saw him grow up, the very people that saw him with the eyes of flesh, could not believe him and accept him with the eyes of faith. Now, to a lesser degree, you and I can be like this in some matter. Not that we do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Lord, the Son of God that forgave our sins and cleansed us from our unrighteousness. But we tend to sometimes doubt, as he has delivered us from some things, that he cannot deliver us from others, or that he will not deliver us from others. When he saw that they did not believe on him, made him marvel, made him wonder. He marveled because of their unbelief. Matthew Henry says this, which was the reason, as Matthew says, why, or not Matthew Henry, but I believe Mark, why he did not many mighty works there, because they continued their prejudices against him and their unbelief in him, notwithstanding what he did do, which was a matter of admiration to him. Wherefore he took his leave of them as an ungrateful and unworthy people. And it is never after observed that he returned there any more. It was a surprise to Christ as a man that his countrymen should not believe in him, but reject him as the Messiah on account of the above things, since they knew his parentage, his education, and mean employ among them, even almost to that time. And yet such were his ministry and miracles, and such were his wisdom and power he was possessed of, that they could not account for. They might at least have concluded, seeing it was clear to them, that he had not them from men, that he had a mission and commission from God and was qualified by him for such service and work, though they might have carried their reasonings further. And it was marvelous that they should not, and have believed to be more than a man, to have been a divine person and the true Messiah. The proofs of Christ's deity and messiahship are so plain and incontestable that it is amazing that there should be any who have read them or heard of them that should be deists or continue unbelievers. Such unbelief must be owing to a wretched stupidity, said John Gill, and a judicial blindness of now, Jesus, he marveled at the centurion's belief, and he marveled at their unbelief. Let me say this. How many times has God blessed you and I? How many times has he forgiven our sins? How many times has he met our needs? How many times has he supplied all of our needs? How many times has he taken good care of us? Times have our hearts been so full of unbelief. When circumstances don't go our way, when trials come and vex our souls, when depressions come or discouragements come, and the unbelief comes and fills our hearts, which drives our fellowship with Christ away. It drives Christ away. Our unbelief drives him away from us and leaves us in desperation. It drives him away. It pushes his fellowship. Not an essence of him saving our souls and sealing us unto the day of redemption, but drives him away. Fellowship. He will always seal you unto the day of redemption. That will never change. We'll be sealed until we go home, but our fellowship is... Sin can hurt our fellowship. Unbelief hurts our fellowship. Not believing God hurts our fellowship. It weakens us. It drives Christ away from us. And he marvels at our unwillingness to believe him because of our minds telling us or our hearts telling us, no, God wouldn't forgive you for that, or God wouldn't cleanse you of that, or God is punishing you for this, or God is punishing you for that. Because of the circumstances you're in right now, you feel as if God is punishing you. Not that he is testing and trying you, not that he has forgiven you, not that he loves you greatly, but that he is punishing you. That God is always punishing you. You think such ill thoughts of your heavenly Father that Jesus is looking for ways to chasten you or punish you constantly. He marveled at that, their unbelief. Now, I know it's not the same thing as because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But we don't always trust him for our day-to-day needs. Why do you think we have to pray, you know, that after that understanding of our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm not saying you have to recite that prayer. What I'm saying is give us this day our daily bread. Because we don't become dependent on God. We become dependent on ourselves. We don't go to God and ask Him to meet our need. We think to ourselves, well, why would He? Maybe, why would God meet my needs? Maybe God doesn't want to help me because of this. We have such ill thoughts of our Heavenly Father at times. Such ill thoughts of God's goodness to us, grace to us. That God would not be good to us, that God would not, God does not love us, or God does not care for us because we've done A, B, or C, or we've made this mistake or that mistake, or we've sinned in this way or that way, and we push away the Lord in unbelief. Jesus would look at the unbelief and all the miracles and all the blessings and all the goodness of God and all the promises of God that were given to us in Christ Jesus. Yet you and I would doubt God's goodness to us, Word. We would doubt that God would be good to us or continue to be good with us. You know, Jesus, as God, He knew all things, but as a man, He would be subject to everything, yet with a perfect nature. And the perfect nature even would make Him marvel at the unbelief of His own people. He marveled. You know, Jesus chose the 12. He chose doubting Thomas, knowing that he was a doubter. But He never stopped loving him, did He? Even though doubt would fill Thomas's heart, He never stopped loving Thomas, did He? Jesus, knowing all things, He would look and He would understand as a man those that were around Him, and He would have no honor in their eyes. A prophet is not without honor save among his own people and his own kindred. They viewed Him with the eyes of flesh. They would not view Him with the eyes of glory, the eyes of faith. By the way, this is another reason why God sent Paul far off to the Gentiles. Because Paul's testimony, through the eyes of flesh, the Jews saw him as a traitor. He would never witness to them effectively in that sense. Paul said it about his ministry. He said, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of a sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ." You know, Christ marveled in these two instances. He marveled at their belief, marveled at their unbelief. Marveled at both. You and I ought to strive to be the people that when Jesus looks at us, He marvels at our belief. How much we trust our Savior. How much we believe Him. How much we are willing to believe Him no matter what comes our way, no matter what doubts or fears, no matter what failures come our way, like Peter. Sadly, most of us will not admit that we're much more like Peter than we are like Paul at times. We are so fickle like Peter at times. God didn't put Peter in the scriptures there and divinely inspired and show us all those things to make excuses, but He did put Peter in there to show us exactly how we can be at times. There are times that we fail. There are times that we do not trust God like we should. There are times that we take our eyes off of Jesus and we're looking at other men, other situations, other trials, other tribulations, other heartaches, other pains. We have our mind on the storm. We're looking at the winds and the waves. At one moment when our eyes are on Christ, we're walking on the sea. At other times, we take our eyes off of Christ and we're a ball of a mess. This is the Christian life. It's that paradox of Christian living. Even Paul talked about it. He said, we then as the workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Amen. Paul needed to be chastened of the Lord for things in his life, just like you and I have to be chastened of the Lord. He says, and yet well known as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed. Amen. God's merciful, isn't he? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, and yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So, does God marvel at your faith? Does Christ marvel at your faith, or does he marvel at your unbelief? That's the question. You and I ought to strive to walk by faith, to believe God, to believe the promises of God, to believe in the forgiveness of God. Believe in the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. To believe in God's power. To believe in God's provision, to believe in God's care for us, no matter what comes our way. That we trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That one day, he'll be perfect. We suffer and battle and fight in this flesh now, but one day we'll be home. One day the war will be over and we shall wear a crown. The New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, a bright, shining crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. The New Jerusalem. Then, for now, we battle on in faith, believing God. Trusting God, confessing our sins to God, getting things right with God, walking by faith, living the life of faith. When we fail and when we're victorious. Either way, we sin, live right. Righteous man will fall 7 times, the just man will, but rise again. God's people will rise up. God's people will be blessed because of the promises of God, because of any righteousness which is in us of our own selves, but in the imputed and imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen. All right, everybody. God bless you. I'm going to play a song here for you. Then I got to hit the bricks. I got to get out of here. I got a busy day ahead of me. I'm going to miss you all. I love you all. I love ministering to you all. And it will be hard for me to be away from you for 10 days. But I know my brains need the rest. And I'm going to go act like a kid and run around Silver Dollar City and ride roller coasters with my children. Isn't that great? That's what we're going to do. Great, won't it? Let me see. I'm going to find that.
I care not today what tomorrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth for everything, and all of my worry is vain.
By faith. All right, everybody. God bless you. Pray for us. I will be broadcasting live tonight the sermon. I'll be preaching back in the book of Ephesians. Oh, my title was chapter 1, verse number 19. The exceeding greatness of his power, that resurrection power in the life of the book. Right? That's what we'll be talking about, Ephesians 1:19, right? All right, so we'll be live there tonight, just the sermon. That will be 7:45 p.m. Central Time. All of you Englandites, you Europeans, you'll be in bed. Good to see you on here, Danielle. Hope you're doing well. All right, everybody. You pray for us, doctor's appointments and all that good stuff. And let's see. I'm going to stop by Kansas City tomorrow because I got to have some Kansas City barbecue. We're going to meet and spend some time with Hannah's aunt there. And then after that, we're going to head down to Silver Dollar City. We'll be there in that area for about a week. I'll be blocking out everything. I'll be preaching to my own family. Probably maybe listening to Brother Andrew whatever the Lord. Kind of staying away. But all that good stuff. But so you pray for us. And would you pray for our needs to be met? If you'd like to, please pray for that, number one. Okay. I've got some bills and some things that need taken care of. Also, number two, pray that the Lord would use somebody else. God will use somebody else. That as well. And Danielle's talking about that. I don't see that anywhere, but anyway, so, but pray about that, please. And then also, if you'd like to give, though, you can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com. You can do Cash App. You can do Venmo. You can do Apple Pay. All kinds of crazy things. I don't know. There's tons of them out there. Or you can mail something. Here it is at the bottom of the screen. 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. If you can't do anything, that's okay. you're still my friend. We love you. We're not worried about it, but we do mention it because people do ask about how they can give, and we make it easy for them to be able to find how they can do it, right? Anyway, God bless you all. Take care. And have a good afternoon here. And we are early, but it's noon. I got to get to a doctor's appointment for my wife, but we got to take off. Anyway, God bless you all. And we will talk to you soon, Lord willing.